name. Thank you so very much. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Why God Allows Thorns. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, All who will live godly in Christ shall suffer, Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I want to mention, as we look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians this morning, as a way of preface, that there is a difference between living godly and living decently. Anyone can live a decent life. They can live a moral life. They can be kind and honest and, you know, moral. But that doesn't save you. What saves you is faith in Christ, and only the Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God can live a Christ-like life. Another term for that is a godly life. And you can't do it on your own. Even if you're saved, you can't do it on your own. You have to let Jesus live his life through you. Now, we've come to chapter 12. And keep that in mind, by the way, as we go through chapter 12 this morning. We've come to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And chapter 12 is written because of a small group of people in the church in Corinth. That group had a problem, and they were questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. Now, I'm going to tell you the reason why they did that was the same reason why people doubt the Bible. They don't want to hear the message. You know why people want to denigrate and doubt the Bible? They don't want to do what it says they're supposed to do. They don't want to hear what it says. They just want to live their life any old way they want, in spite of the fact that the Word of God is very clear about certain things that they want to do or, you know, want to get involved in. We see this all the time. And the people in Paul's day in the church in Corinth, this group, they didn't want to hear the message that Paul was preaching. And so, being Baptists, they did what most disgruntled Baptists begin to do. They started grumping and complaining about the preacher. And they started talking him down, you know. And so this just got to be a mess. They were murmuring and casting dispersion on the Apostle Paul. And the result in the church in Corinth was identical to what happens in churches today when you have murmuring and complaining and griping. In other words, people not living Spirit-filled. Y'all got me? Then what happens? The fellowship in the body suffers. The spirit, small s, begins to suffer, and the fellowship in the church begins to get eaten away like an eroded side of a hill in a waterfall area. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers their arguments by using their own methods to prove that he really is an apostle and that he really has the authority to say what he's saying. You see, there were some in the church who had some unusual things happen to them spiritually. Very unusual events. And because those events were so exciting and so different and so unexplainable, listen, they assumed that they came from God. And that as a result of those supernatural experiences, they believed that those events gave them greater wisdom, a greater walk with God, and greater insight into the Word of God than anybody else, including the Apostle Paul. You've run into them. They live today too. They think that because they've had a ball of fire burst over their heads, or they've seen what they think is an angel, or they've had some emotional, hyper-emotional experience, that their walk with God is up here while yours is down here. And you can't possibly compete with their spirituality because they're way up here because they've had this experience. And they had done a pretty fair job of convincing the folks in the church in Corinth that they were right. So as a result, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, uses their method to give them an account of some of his experiences, and thus ending the discussion about his authority. Now let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 12, and we're going to read down through verse 10 and then come back and look at it. It is not expedient, that means necessary, for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I don't want to do this, but it's the only way I can get you to understand. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, I put up with what y'all are doing, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he that heareth of me. And this is where we get really down to where the rubber meets the road. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, that's God was revealing his word through Paul, revelations, pardon me, plural, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet, that means to strike with a fist, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now for this thing I begged the Lord thrice. You know, in the Hebrew culture, if they said that, it didn't mean just three times. It meant over and over and over and over and over and over and over. But they just said so many times that I'm just going to say three times. He besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So this thing's just driving me crazy. I asked God to take it away. And he said to me, boy, you ought to underscore this, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. Paul replies to that, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that's his physical ailments. Why? That the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now come back to verse 1. It is not expedient, necessary, for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now keep that phrase, visions and revelations, in mind. We've been talking on and off for the past several weeks about faith healers and miracles and signs. And we've also talked about the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles. And in case you weren't with us or have not been watching, let me give it to you briefly. There are two types of miracles in the Bible. One is what I call category one. This is, I got to keep it simple, folks, because the only way I can remember it. Category one is where God works in our lives every day. Now, friend, the breath, and I've been never more appreciative of breath than lately. The breath that you breathe is a gift from God. The heartbeat that you have right now keeping you alive is a gift from God. Your talents are a gift from God. Your knowledge, folks, just to live in this wonderful country is a fabulous blessing from God. We are free to meet and worship unlike any other nation in the world. Even just north of our border in Canada, people who believe and preach like we do and teach like we do are being arrested. Canada is supposedly a free country. We are so incredibly blessed. And the life we live, the breath we breathe, the things that God does in our lives are miracles every single day. But the lost person, looking at a Category 1 miracle, says, well, aren't you lucky? Circumstances worked out pretty good for you. They don't understand what the Christian understands, is that every good thing comes from the Lord. And even in the bad, Paul says in Romans 8, if we love God, even the bad will work out for our good and God's glory. Even the bad. And so as a result, we understand that God is busy working in our lives every single day. You drove to church here, probably didn't walk, but you probably drove to church this morning in a vehicle filled with explosions. Did you know that? If it's an 8-cylinder engine, you got 8 explosions going on multiple times per second. Now, they're controlled, praise the Lord, but they are explosions. You're driving a vehicle that is powered, unless you're driving a Tesla. And in those cases, you'll probably be in a more fancy church. Huh? Yeah, you're driving a vehicle that is equipped, powered by explosive fuel. And if you drove in a mid-70s Pinto, you better hope not to get hit from the rear, because those things will just blow up as soon as you bump them. Y'all remember those Pintos? Now, I'm being funny, but I'm being serious at the same time. I mean, it's a miracle that God got us here in the way some of us drive. It really is a miracle. I've been driving in Tulsa this past week, back and forth to doing things, and I really think they're having a lunatic convention, and all the attendees are driving to it. It's unbelievable. And it's a wonder we make it from one place to the other. Now, those are examples, and they're simple, but you get the idea. God is working in our lives every day. We ought to thank Him for those things. We don't, but we should. And so that's Category 1. Category 2 miracles are where God breaks what we call natural law, and He always does it for a purpose. The purpose is to authenticate the message and the messenger, all right? Now, there's only 3 times in world history where God has done that, according to the Bible. In the day of Moses, Moses was the messenger. The message was, let my people go. And when the Pharaoh wouldn't do it, guess what? God broke natural law multiple times. And even though the magicians of Egypt could simulate the miracles of God, they came to one big one that they couldn't and didn't dare. And that was the death of all the firstborn who were not under the blood. And even after they were allowed to go, Pharaoh went after them, and God parted the Red Sea, and over 3 million people and all of their animals and all of their stuff went across on dry ground. Now, you can probably rationalize away all the first 10, right? The first plagues. But you can't rationalize it wasn't a great wind. Congress hadn't been invented yet. There was no great wind. God separated the waters and let them go across on dry ground. And the word Hebrew in Hebrew means crossed over. Did you know that? The word Hebrew in Hebrew means crossed over. And they crossed over, and the children of Israel, as they made it to the other side, God kept them away by a big pillar of fire, the Egyptians. The Egyptians came after them, and they got part way over, and they got covered up. They were not Hebrews. They didn't make it over. So the miracles of God were to authenticate the messenger and the message. Moses is the messenger. Let my people go is the message. The second time was Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. The prophets of Baal said, hey, there's all these other gods, and Baal is the one of them. And so God sent Elijah and Elisha to demonstrate to the people that there is but one God. His name is Jehovah. And there are none other. Beside Him, there are no other gods. Zero. And of course, God demonstrated to that proof to them empirically when he, at the instigation and the prayers of Elijah, sent down fire from heaven, and it ate up a great big altar filled with water-soaked wood and water-soaked sacrificial animal, and even a tongue of fire licked up the water running off the side, like on the side of your house when you don't have a gutter. That's a second category miracle. The third time in world history, according to the Bible, that God has done this, broken natural law, is in the New Testament era. When the messenger is Jesus Christ, the message is what? Messiah is here. And when we have the message of Christ, messenger of Christ, and his message, the Messiah is here, all kinds of miracles occur. Now, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, with the finalization of the New Testament, you and I have a more sure word from God than some external miracle. We have something more reliable and more trustworthy than some emotional experience that you or I might have. We have the ever-living, inspired, theonousta word of God. That is the only rule of faith and practice that we need or should have. You cannot trust your emotions. Did you know that? You just felt like you should have bought that vacuum cleaner. You just felt like you should have eaten at that restaurant, only to find out later that they'd had multiple violations from the health department and shouldn't have been open, and you got home and you found out why, as you called for Roy all night long. Y'all know what calling for Roy is? That's praying to the porcelain god. Roy! Okay. That's all you're going to think about the rest of this morning. And you thought, you felt like it was the right thing. You felt like this was the right thing. And you found out later it was not, because our emotions are part of our fallen nature. They cannot be trusted, but the Word of God is entirely trustworthy. You can trust this book to tell you the truth. Now, one of the characteristics of the modern neo-Pentecostal movement is an obsession with signs and wonders and miracles, revelations and so forth. And because these people live and move and have their being in signs, wonders, miracles, revelations, those who are involved in that movement are made to feel like they have a superior form of faith than you do if you don't have them. They believe that their walk with God is greater than yours. And of course, living here in the charismatic center of the universe, we see this all the time. When you turn on your television, every time you do, you see them on the TV. When you turn on the radio, you hear them. When you open the newspaper, there they are. When you see one of the billboards, there they are. Come to a healing meeting. You see them now, of course, on the internet. And the emphasis in those ads and on those programs and in those cruises and so forth, the emphasis is on primarily personal experience, because to them, proof that the Bible is real comes from their experiences, not from the book itself. And I must remind you, or I'll have to answer to God if I don't. I must remind you that we are always to measure our experiences by this book and not the other way around. We always measure our experiences by what it says in the book. And if our experience doesn't line up with what it says, then it's a spurious experience. It's a counterfeit and must be abandoned because it cannot be trusted. But I just know that this was God. You don't know that. If it counters Scripture, it is false. Satan can duplicate. In fact, a preacher friend of mine in Florida just wrote a book about Satan's counterfeits by Dr. Michael O'Neill. You ought to get it. And we were talking about this because Satan can duplicate and every single aspect of salvation in your life except salvation itself. He can make you feel saved. He can make you think you're saved. He can make you think you're spirit-filled if you are saved. All the while he's deceiving you. The only way that you can know for sure that you're saved is by following what this book says. Not by some emotional experience. Some people, when they get saved, they cry. Some shout. Some get quiet. Everybody's different. But it's not how we feel that makes us saved. It's what does God say? Whosoever shall, what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved if they feel it. Doesn't say that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will in no wise cast out those who call upon me, right? And so we base our salvation on what God says, not on how we feel. And our experiences must line up with it. If they don't, we need to realign our experiences. Years ago, I was in Austin, Texas, in my first year in the University of Arkansas Marching Razorback Band, and we went down to play the University of Texas and in Austin. And we were in a hotel room in Garland, Texas. We went partway down and then went the rest of the way on the next day. And on the television was Jim Baker, B-A-K-K-E-R. Y'all know who I'm talking about? He's lost all that laminated hair he had. He had this big head of laminated hair, and it's all gone. He's back on the television, by the way. And isn't it interesting that here's a faith healer with arthritis? Notice his fingers are all knotted up? At any rate, he's on the television, and someone has castigated him in a letter about what he believes about speaking in tongues and so forth. And he looked straight in the camera and said, listen, we've had an experience. We don't care what the Bible says. We've had an experience, and you're not going to take it away from me. And I hollered at the TV station in the hotel room with my fellow band members, you know, holding me back from, well, if you bust that TV, we'll have to pay for it. And so I had to hold off. I said, he's in trouble. Within about 2 or 3 weeks, not more than a month, the whole thing about his secretary, he was having an affair with Jessica Hahn, that all came out. Then it came out that he'd been embezzling all the money for Heritage USA. That was that great big so-called Christian version of Six Flags that they were building. And he went to prison. You know why? Not because he embezzled the money. Not because he'd had an affair with multiple women. But because he denigrated this book, and God takes that very seriously. And God will not hold guiltless those who denigrate and marginalize the Bible. You know, by the way, talking about Charismatic Center, I am so sick and tired of hearing, when I turn on the TV, all these testimonies that you see where they describe all these miracles that someone claims God has done in their life. You know what I really want to hear? I want to hear a real testimony. Well, what's a real testimony? What's a testimony that God blesses? Listen, a real testimony that God blesses is when someone, that the person that gives it, has been given by God a thorn, a problem in their life that seems insurmountable, and they've pled to God to help them and remove it. And God instead has said to them, I'm not going to remove that thing, but I will instead give you grace to make it through. Every trial of your life, I will give you grace. The ability to make it through. You know, sometimes God has to deny us the lesser good in order to give us the greater good. He knows what's best, doesn't he? Sure. A.M. Overton wrote in 1932, my Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and break, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. for by and by the mist will lift, and plain he will all it make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. God's got it all worked out for our good and his glory. You know, Paul says, here's my testimony. God has given me a thorn. Now, it wasn't a literal thorn, you know that. It was something. Have you all ever gotten a did y'all grow up in town and don't know what this is like? You're out as a kid running barefoot in the field. And you know about those country thorns? They'll puncture your tires on your tractor. You know? And they're about that long. Have you ever stepped on one of those? Or even had it go through your shoe? I sure have. And it's kind of, now, I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a cat or a dog. But I'd rather get bit by a dog than a cat if I have to get bit by an animal, because cats have those thorn-shaped teeth, right? Those sharp teeth, and they puncture deep. Thorns do that. And so Paul likens this problem. Now, it was probably, the theologians think, something to do with his eyes. Because in one of his letters, he said something about the folks in the church there would pluck out their own eyes for him. Remember? And so, but something that Paul had, a physical ailment that made him pretty unsightly to look upon. Paul was a proud Jew before he got saved. Man alive, this guy was somebody. He was a ruler, a young ruler in the Jewish community. He was wealthy. He came from a prominent Jewish family. He was also a Roman citizen. Very rare in those days for a Jew to be also a Roman citizen. He was a graduate of TU, Tarsus University. His teacher was the greatest teacher of his day, Gamaliel. He was a brilliant, gifted, rich, talented, prominent Jew, and God struck him down on the road to Damascus as he went about to persecute the Christians and saved his soul and changed his name from Saul to Paul. Now, folks, that was such a difference between the two. Saul, of course, was the mighty king, right? He was the king that the people wanted. We want an earthly king we can see. God said, you don't need a king. You got me. Oh, we want one like everybody else has, but we want one, just one better. And Saul, when you looked at him, he looked like a king. Tall, powerful, kingly. God said, you want to have a king? If you want to have an earthly king, I'll show you what will happen if you get a king like you want. And of course, Saul was a disaster. Now, when they'd gone through all and they said, God help us. Okay, are you ready for my kind of king? And you know what? You know what God gave them? A redhead. A pale-complected Jew with red curly hair who was nothing but a shepherd, who could play music on a harp. But he was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was following the Lord. Saul was not. Saul had everything they wanted, but except one, what they needed, and that was a godly man. Folks, that's what happens in our country today. We think what we know what we want in our leaders. We need godly people in leadership. Doesn't matter, you know, what political party it is or what they look like or how they sound. We need godly people in leadership in this country. Every country. And so Saul's name was changed to Paul, which means little bitty, menial. And God changed him. And he gave him a thorn, Paul calls it. One of those things that just stick. When I was a kid, I stepped on one of those, started to tell you, one of those thorns, and it got stuck in my foot, the heel of my foot. It broke off. And no matter how much you dig, you can't get it out because it gets up in there, you know. And you know what happened? It was there for the longest time. I think it was there a couple of years. And I would step real hard in marching band on your heel, and it would hit a nerve. And I'd play louder than anybody else in the whole band right there. You know, you come to a stop and whoa, you know, like that. God, in his wisdom, designed our bodies to do what? Surround that with fluid. And you know, one day I was putting my sock on and it popped out. Well, praise the Lord. But for the longest time, it was there. No matter when I took a hard step, carrying a 40-pound sousaphone, you take some hard steps. I was reminded of that thorn. Well, every time Paul went in front of people, they looked at him and went, "Ew," you know. Probably like y'all do when you come in here. But the Word of God is so much better and so overshadows the messenger that we can ignore him and listen to the Word of God. And so Paul says, God has given me a thorn and it pushes me down to the point I cannot bear it. But I have found that his grace is sufficient so that it can bear me up in those times of trial. You know, I want to stand someday at the bedside of someone when they give and have them give me a testimony. And instead of hearing how many meetings they went to, how many healing lines they've gone through, how many times that they were told that the reason that God did not heal them is because they didn't have enough faith. And instead of watching that person die in atheistic agony, I want to hear them be able to say, praise the Lord. Praise God. There's only one person that I care about, and that's Jesus. He's given me grace to make it through. I've had that a few times. Walk into the hospital room and have a dear saint of God who's about to die, and it's obvious. Say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. That's the testimony I want to hear. You see, the world doesn't want to hear that. The carnal Christian doesn't want to hear that. They want to hear, oh, you don't have to be sick. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to have physical ailments. You don't have to have any of that. All you got to do is trust Jesus and send me $20. And God will heal you. They don't want to hear what the Bible says, which is, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world and the carnal believer don't want to hear that because they don't think like God thinks. God says if you don't give this thorn or have this thorn in your life, if I don't give it to you, you'll become proud, self-assured. And friend, when we become proud and self-assured and confident in ourselves, we become absolutely unusable to God, useless. We don't have anything to offer God. I know people that think they do. Why, when I got saved, I gave up this, that, or the other. And I gave up all those wonderful things I could have been. Listen, on your best day, you were nothing but garbage compared to Jesus. The best of the best of the best of us on their best day, that perfect righteousness of Christ outweighs what they did in spades. God wants us to be usable. Usable. Moses, as I mentioned a moment ago, was an example of that. He thought he was useless because he'd killed a man. He ran to the backside of the desert and for 40 years stayed out of the way. Hid. One day God called him back. I can't do it, Lord. And he began to tell God all the reasons why he couldn't do what God told him to do. Just like a petulant child tells their parents all the reasons why they can't do what they're told to do. Why, God, I can't speak properly. I've got a speech impediment. I don't have any influence left. I've murdered a man. He was totally useless to God. And when he came to the place where he realized he was a zero in the sight of God and men, then God says, now I can do something with that. God does this like kind of like peeling. Y'all ever peeled an onion? He peels all the stuff off that's useless and finally gets down to most of us, a nub, and says, I believe I can use that. So the lesson this morning from the thorn is this. When I am weak, that's when God is strong in my life. And as long as you and I think that we're somebody or we're some kind of something in God's sight, God can't use us. So God instead, he loves us too much to let us stay like that. He sends a thorn, a problem, a disability, or whatever it might be. It might be an attitude, you know, of doubt. Did you know Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered from what we now call depression? I mean, he preached to 5,000 people on Sunday morning without a sound system. Hundreds of people getting saved every week. And he'd go into his office the next morning about ready to resign. I'm no good. That was terrible. Horrible. How could God use anything like that? Because you're at the end of yourself. And when we're at the end of ourselves, then God has something he can use. And when that happens, we, with Paul, can rejoice in our weaknesses, in the trials of life, in our infirmities, knowing that God is able to use us, listen, as he carries us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you. Verse number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? If you haven't done that, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal. And we're going to invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can message us through the Facebook Messenger there, and we'll be happy to reply to you after the service is over. If you don't know Jesus, you come. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you're just too proud. Too proud. Why, I really am really something to God. I work so hard for Jesus, you say. I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I'm worth a lot to Jesus. But Jesus says, are you at the end of yourself? Realize that without me, you're nothing. And when we become weak, that's when God strengthens us. Give that pride to God. Give that arrogance to God. And be like Gypsy Smith, who was a Jewish boy who got saved. Gypsies weren't allowed in polite society. And yet God used him to reach multiplied thousands for Christ as a preacher of the gospel. It's when we come to the end of ourselves that God can use us. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about that, or to pray for a friend, or whatever. Won't you do what God wants you to do in this moment of invitation? Let's pray.